Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 6, verse 22 to 59, and can be found on page 891 in the Pew Bible. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. The other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what signs do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world." Correction, gives life to the world. They said to him, "Sir, give us the bread, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one has come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would show us wonderful things and take this word and apply it in specific ways to your people. Move in very powerful and specific ways in your people, the saints, for the glory of your name, for our good. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've come now to the first of what are called the I am statements in John's gospel. There's seven of these I am statements. This one, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. In each of these statements, Jesus uses the words ego eimi, or I am, or really I myself am. When he uses that construction, he's using the name of God, the very name of Yahweh. In fact, this very phrase, ego eimi, is found in Exodus 3:14 in the Greek Septuagint, where God says to Moses that his name is I am who I am. Thus, there's no doubt what Jesus is doing when he deploys this phrase. He's saying he's God. He's God. He is Yahweh. That's what Christ is claiming. But that's not all he's doing in these I am statements, and it's not all he's doing in this I am statement. He's also claiming to be something for his people, something salvifically. He's claiming to be the Savior, the Messiah, that is absolutely necessary, that all men need if they're going to live. That's what's going on here in this long text. The same crowd that Jesus performed healings on and taught and fed with the five loaves and the two fish, you remember that. This same crowd has met back up with Jesus. Now they're on the other side of the sea. They're in Capernaum. Verse 59 tells us they're apparently in the synagogue in Capernaum. And here's essentially the summary of this conversation that Jesus is having with the crowd, really the teaching that he's giving the crowd. Jesus tells them to stop focusing solely on earthly things, physical realities, but to consider the most important things, spiritual things, the things of salvation, him. For he is the bread of life. And he tells them over and over again, you need me. You need me. But not only is he going to do that, he's actually going to get to the heart of why some believe and why others don't believe. And he'll also make promises for all those who do receive him, who do believe. So this text, you probably got a glimpse of this as John was reading for us. John 6, 22 to 59, it's loaded. It's loaded, and it's heavy, and it's glorious. And I'm not going to show you everything that's here. I can't do that. But I do want to show you the five truths that especially stand out, the five truths that I think all of us need to know and grasp and bind to our hearts. Number one, Jesus is the bread of life. Number two, the bread of life must be received by faith. Number three, not everyone receives the bread of life. Number four, why is it that some receive and others don't receive the bread of life? And number five, the promises to all those who receive the bread of life. So, number one, first truth, Jesus is the bread of life. That's clear. That's unmistakable. That's undeniable. That's the truth that's just jumping off these pages that John wants us to get. Verses 26 and 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And then look at verse 35. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verses 48 to 51. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. It's very clear. Jesus is the bread of life. He's calling himself that. But that's not all that's clear here. It's also clear what that means. Like, what does it mean that Jesus is the bread of life? I think the text gives us a really good idea. It means that Jesus gives spiritual life and eternal life to all who receive him by faith. Indeed, we rightly say he not only gives life, he is our life. So think about bread for a second. In the first century, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, even today, maybe to a lesser extent, but bread was a staple. It was a staple in one's diet. It was necessary for sustaining one's life. No bread meant no food. If dad didn't come home with some bread to put on the table, it meant there's probably not enough food for everyone to eat. And no food, and you know this very well, you will die. So one needed bread. You had to have bread. This isn't like every once in a while you go to a nice restaurant and get the nicest thing on the menu. Like, you have to have bread. It's a necessity. So when Jesus says he is the bread of life, he's saying you need him or you will die. You need him for spiritual life, or you have no spiritual life and you will eternally die. If you don't have him, you have no life. That's what he's saying. And the word of God's actually clear that apart from Christ, it's not just that we eternally die, we're already spiritually dead if we don't have the bread of life. The scriptures are very clear on this matter, that all men come into this world corrupt and guilty and dead in sin. And all men are sinners and guilty then before God. And they're facing eternal judgment. Something so awful, the Bible calls it eternal death. That's the condition of everyone who doesn't have the bread. However, to all who receive Christ, the bread of life, they are now spiritually alive. That is, they are regenerated, born again, new creations. They're forgiven of their sins. They're redeemed. They have fellowship with God now. And that's not all. That's not all, because Jesus says so many times in this text, you probably saw it, not only does he make us alive, but the bread of life endures to eternal life. It gives not just temporary life, but eternal life, meaning that this life that we have in him, it's not going to end. This fellowship, this communion that we have with God now is never going to end, but is actually going to last forever. In fact, it's going to get better at Christ's return when we will dwell with God in the new world that he's going to bring about with resurrection bodies in fullness of joy and with incomprehensible pleasures forever. Eternal life. That's what you get in the bread of life, Jesus Christ. That's good news. This is another way of talking about the gospel. It's good news that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Notice something in the text. Jesus says it's he who's the bread of life, and it's only he who is the bread of life, because it's he who laid down his life for his people. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. How? How does the bread of life just give sinners who are dead life? The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What's he talking about there? He's talking about what he would do, and now did, on the cross. On the cross, Christ offered up his body as a sacrifice for sin. He died in the flesh. On the cross, Christ took what sinners deserve. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, died in our place so that our sins would be atoned for. And so we would be plucked out of spiritual and eternal death and could instead have eternal life. Praise God. Jesus then is the bread of life and alone the bread of life, because he alone has made atonement for sins and purchased eternal life with his perfect life, which he laid down as a perfect sacrifice for a sinful people who had no life but were dead in sin. And when his people receive him, when they take the bread of life, praise his name, all their sins are atoned for. They're no longer dead in sin. They're spiritually alive unto God. They're in communion with God now, and they have eternal life. That's what the bread of life has done. And that's good news on this Lord's Day indeed. But there's something else even to point out here about the bread of life. Notice verse 35 again. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If you receive me, says Jesus, you will not hunger, and you will not thirst. What's he talking about? Is he talking about physical hunger and physical thirst? Like some of you are probably hungry right now, thirsty right now. No, that's not what he's talking about. That can't be. He just told the crowd a few verses earlier to stop thinking about, stop only pursuing physical realities, like just mere earthly bread. Get your mind onto something deeper. Go after something deeper. Start considering spiritual realities. Verse 27. He's talking about, then, the hunger and thirst of the soul. Christ satisfies the deep cravings of the soul. Those deep cravings for love, peace, hope, adventure, security, joy. It is Christ that quenches those, truly quenches those. And how important it is to remember this in our day. How important it is to remember this again and again and again. Because every Lord's Day, the great temptation that faces you is to leave this building and forget that I just said that. Forget that God's Word says that and fall into 1 million snares in the world that is begging you, come and drink, come and be satisfied, come and get your hands on this, and it will do it. Oh, it will do it for you every day. Those messages are coming from the world every day. Just this week, I heard an advertisement. Really, I guess it was an endorsement. Along these lines. Every woman deserves to follow her dreams because that's what makes us happy. That's why she needs to be able to get rid of the child in the womb. Because following your dreams, that will make you happy. Buy this, buy that, and that will make you happy. The new Tesla, the new Jaguar, get this home, get this, grab that. And they don't just throw that out there. The world doesn't just throw that out there, no. No, get this and what? It will make you happy. It will give you the life you're looking for. This will do something for you. So come and get it. Come and get it. And how many YouTubers are out there right now making videos, getting millions of views, in which they're promising secret tips to the fulfilled life? You follow these 10 things, we're going to give you what you're ultimately looking for. Here's the truth. If we're not careful, and if we just hear that Christ alone satisfies us, yeah, Sam, okay, you keep saying that, you will end up not hearing His voice and listening to one of the lies of the world, and it will leave you empty. It will leave you empty. Everything that the world offers to truly give you what you're looking for doesn't work. It's a lie that needs to be thrown away in the garbage. Like every day, every week, Christian, you got to battle that. The things that the world offers, listen, even if in and of themselves they aren't bad things, they actually can't. They were not made to quench the deepest longings of your soul. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. For only He redeems us, restores us unto what we are truly made for, and gives us eternal life. Only He can give us everything that actually quenches the soul. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Do you believe Him? Do you believe that? Or do you believe the world? That really is what it comes down to. Now, just to be clear on something, it is true that when anyone receives Christ, there's a very real sense in which their deepest needs are met and they find true satisfaction in a way that they never had before. And that is there and it lasts. That's true. But I also think it's true that in the Christian life, we still experience spiritual thirst and hunger. So I don't think what Christ is saying here is, come to me and you'll just never, ever again experience longings of the soul. But what He's saying is He will quench those longings as you come to Him again and again by faith. He will quench and satisfy us as we continually look to Him and come to Him to feast and to drink upon Him in all His glory. So, to the one in here this morning who's hungry or thirsty, Well, friend, if you don't know Christ, that's why you're hungry or thirsty. And you need to come to Him and find that which is truly life. But to the Christian this morning, who feels hungry or thirsty for whatever reason, remember who to go to. Remember who can fill you up. Remember who's everything you need. And so I would say to you, you need to look to Christ again. You need to come to Him again. You must go to Him and spend time with Him. Hear from Him. Feast upon His Word. Drink in His promises. And He will continually satisfy your hunger and your thirst. Of this you can be sure. He's the bread of life. And whoever comes to Him will not hunger and will never thirst. So Jesus is the bread of life. That's the first truth that we see in our passage. There's a second one. It's this. The bread of life is received by faith. The bread of life, that's Jesus, is received by faith. So Jesus is the bread of life. That's clear. But there's something else going on here. How do we get that bread? How do we get the bread of life? How do we get Him? It's very clear in these verses. In fact, it's so clear and it's so repetitive, we ought not to jump over it as if, well, I've heard that a couple times now. Rather, we ought to say, what is it that I need to know so badly that God would tell me this over and over and over again? You get the bread of life by faith. Believe. Receive Him by faith. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent." That's clear. Right? Jesus says, believe that He's the Son of God. Believe that He's the Messiah, the bread of life sent from God, who saves sinners, including you. Personally and truly believe that, and you will have Him. You'll have the bread, and thus you'll have eternal life. Verse 27. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Whoever comes to me. What does that mean? What does it mean to come to Jesus? Again, it can't be physical. We don't see Jesus. J.C. Ryle helpfully says, it's that movement of the soul which takes place when a man, feeling his sins and finding out that he cannot save himself, hears of Christ, applies to Christ, trust in Christ, lays hold of Christ, and leans all his weight on Christ for salvation. That's what it means to come to Him. Christ, I want you. I want what you give. Give it to me, please. And you take it, and you take Him. That's coming to Him. Verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Everyone who looks. What does it mean to look to the Son? It means to give Him the eyes of faith. To see Him by faith for all that He is. The one who accomplished salvation for you, a helpless sinner. And to trust Him. To look to Him. It's a dependent trust. I need you, Christ. I trust you, Christ, for what you've done. Personally, I trust you. I'm looking to you. No other Savior. I'm looking to you. Verse 51. "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Verses 53 and 54. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" Now, verses 51 and 53 to 54 have been used to come up with some most erroneous doctrines. But we need to be careful here. What is Jesus saying? Well, he's not speaking literally. He's not literally saying, I got to somehow drink Christ's blood or eat his flesh. I got to literally do that. If that was the case, we'd all be in trouble here in the 21st century. We don't have Christ's blood, Christ's flesh right here to do that. No, think about it. What's the theme of John 6, 22 to 59? Believe. Believe. Come. Receive. So Jesus is talking about believing and receiving. So verse 51, what's the point? You eat this bread, it's to say, receive this bread. You eat, you receive. That's what we're doing, we're eating. You're receiving something. Receive Jesus as the bread of life. Just take the gift. Yeah, I'll have some of that bread. Take it, and you'll live forever. And then verses 53 and 54, if you eat and if you drink, what are you doing? You're taking something in. You're receiving it. So when Jesus is talking about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, he's saying, take me. Receive my sacrifice for you on the cross. Take what I've done by my blood for you. Believe it. Trust it. And you will have eternal life, and you will be raised up on the last day. So, John 6, 22 to 59 might be one of the most clear and powerful texts in all the Bible in terms of clearly expressing the doctrines of faith alone in Christ alone. And we're seeing these doctrines, which makes them all the more amazing, from the very lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. So did some crazy Protestants just make this up? No. Christ himself says salvation is by faith alone in him alone. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior, the bread of life, come from heaven, who gave up his life on the cross so sinners could have life. And he says here, if you believe that he is that, then he really has. He saved you. All who receive him for that, Savior, Messiah, Son of God, bread of life, all who receive him as that, all who receive what he's done, they are saved. They have eternal life. They'll be raised on the last day. Faith alone, Christ alone. Now, two questions arise at this point. One, do you believe that? Have you received the bread of life? If Jesus is the bread of life, and if you need the bread of life for salvation and eternal life, and if the bread of life is taken by faith, by simple, humble faith, then the one question, probably more important than anything else I'll talk about, is have you received the bread? Have you done that? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you come to him? If not, I exhort you to do so. Even right now while you sit in that pew. He's offered to you by God even right now. This morning the bread of life is offered to you. He says at another point in the text, whoever comes to me, I'll not cast out. You're not going to knock on his door and he's like, get out of here. You just come to him. Just take him. Friend, I'll tell you this morning, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's a second question. Why do we need to continue to emphasize this? Faith alone, Christ alone. Bread of life received only by faith alone. Why continue to emphasize this? Do we need to make a massive deal about this? Why? Do we constantly declare that? Three reasons. A, Jesus makes a big deal about it. Clearly. I mean, it's central to what he's teaching here. His sermon, and he's the greatest preacher who's ever lived, is filled with this declaration, faith alone in me alone. Jesus makes a big deal about it. Second reason, B, to preach any other way of salvation would be to preach another gospel. And whatever that gospel is a false gospel, and it cannot save. So if you ever hear someone getting off the tracks of faith alone and Christ alone, run far, far away. Because that message will damn you. It's not the gospel. Third, or C, sinful man often thinks that he's going to earn his way to heaven. Oh, how we constantly need to confront that lie, not just in the world around us, but also sometimes even in our own soul. Man constantly thinks, like, somehow this is gonna ride on him and what he can do. In fact, look at verse 28. Notice how the crowd of Jews, immediately as Jesus is preaching to them, where does their mind go? Their mind goes to, eternal life must be something you can earn, right? So Jesus, you just tell us, what do we need to be doing so that we can do the works of God, please him, and it goes well with us? Just tell us what we need to do. Give me the objectives here, and I'll get it done. Beloved, there are so many that think this same exact thing or some version of it, even in our day. In fact, if you were to share the gospel with 100 people on the street, you would be shocked how many of them will articulate something like this. Because I'm a pretty good person, dude. That's why I'm good. Like, God, me and God are good, man. You go to Perry Point, and you walk, and you share with people on that track, I promise you, you will come across that reply. Thank you, that's good, but I'm good. I'm good. Because I'm good. That's why I'm going to get there. And then, of course, there's this. Every other religion, every other one, is based on some type of doing, works, earning. But the actual gospel says you can't do anything. You can't do anything, for you're dead in sin. But good news, the Son of God, the bread of life, has done all the work for your salvation. So come to him and simply and humbly receive and trust him and what he's done for you. That's the gospel. And here's the truth. We first, brothers and sisters, need to constantly preach that to our own souls, lest we start falling into some rut, like it's our performance that God's really looking at to whether or not we're going to get into heaven. We're all prone to that, to start looking at ourselves as if we have something to do with whether or not we're saved. And it's not just ourselves. We need to preach that to everyone around us. Everyone you meet on the street, it's this gospel you preach. You ain't telling them to do something. You don't walk up to somebody, good news, be a good person. Good news, come to church. Good news, get baptized. That's not what we preach. Take Christ, receive him, believe in him, lay hold of him, come to him. That's what we preach. That's the gospel. So yes, we must keep declaring and emphasizing that salvation's by faith alone and Christ alone. For that's the gospel that Jesus preached. That's the only gospel. And that's the gospel that this dark world needs to hear and which you need to hear every single day. All right, the second truth. What was it? The bread of life, it's received by faith. Now, third truth, not everyone receives the bread of life. Look at verses 25 to 26. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when'd you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. It's not that the crowd wasn't interested in the signs. We saw that in other texts. It's that they weren't interested in the realities the signs pointed to, namely that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah who's come to save sinners. They weren't interested in exploring that matter any further. They just weren't interested in exploring spiritual things, verse 27. They were just thinking about earthly things. Where am I going to get the next meal? Food. So many are the same way today. Even maybe some in here. Just spiritual realities, the most important of all realities, just you don't care. It's just food, life, money, cars, health. Just everything's physical. Everything's earthly. That's what your mind's always wrapped around. That's what your heart's always going after. Spiritual realities, Jesus says to them, you got to labor for something else. Give yourself to something else, something better, something more, something infinitely more important. But that's not what this group does. That's not what they do at all. In fact, Jesus tells them in verses 29 to 31 of who he is and what he does as the one sent from God. And what do they have to say? Oh, let's show us another sign. Show us something that proves that. It reminds me of like, you know, little kids like on the playground or something. Oh, yeah, prove it. Now, keep in mind, this group already saw him feed over 5,000 people. And now, just like that, that's not good enough. We'd like to see you do something more. Do something like Moses did. That man had manna fallen from heaven and fed over 600,000 people. And that for 40 years. Do something like that. And then maybe we got you, Jesus. Maybe then we'll believe. Jesus tells him, God's done even something greater than that. He's given you not manna, which your fathers ate and died. He's given you true manna, the bread of heaven, me. But they don't care. They don't care. And they don't believe. Verses 35 and 36, this is clear. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's amazing news. But I said to you that you've seen me, yet you don't believe. They saw him. They saw the Son of God. They saw what he could do. Don't believe. Verse 41 and 42. The Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How's he saying, I've come down from heaven? In verse 52, they disputed among themselves, the Jews did, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So what's clear in this crowd is the vast majority of them don't believe. They just don't believe. Jesus is the bread of life. He gives eternal life. Take him. No. That's what we're seeing. And it's a reminder, beloved, that not everybody receives Jesus. Not everybody takes Jesus as the bread of life. There are those who reject him. There are unbelievers. And we know this. We know this very well, don't we? Because you have brothers, you have sisters, you have uncles, you have cousins, you have friends, co-workers, classmates, neighbors. They don't believe. You shared with them the gospel, you told them of the bread of life, but they don't believe. We all know the feeling of talking to someone about something we really like computers or sports or math or art or something. And that person, like, they're just not interested at all. So you're passionate, you want them to get it, you want them to see it, you want them to be excited. It's like they don't care. Often you're wondering, like, how do you not see this? How do you not see this? This is amazing. On a deeper and sadder level, this happens in evangelism. We're pointing to Christ in all his glory. telling someone we might love a lot, about their need for him, reasoning with them from the scriptures, pleading with them. Oh, and I know this feeling, pleading for them to take Christ, imploring them, please take him. And they're just not interested. They don't believe. And we're wondering, why don't you see it? Why don't you get it? Why won't you come? Sometimes I think the temptation is to start to wonder, man, is it us? Like, is it me? Like, am I the problem? Brothers and sisters, don't necessarily be surprised when there are those who don't believe. Listen, who's a better teacher than Jesus? Who's a better preacher than Jesus? We'll see later in John that famous line, never spoke a man like this man. And yet there were those who did not believe the gospel he preached. And if it happened to our master, let us not be so surprised when it happens to us. Our message won't always be received. Indeed, we may even be mocked and scoffed at. Listen, the truth is, high batting averages can be and often are rare in the evangelism game. They are. And what do we do? What do we do when we're rejected? Do we just give up, go home, all is lost? No, we keep praying, we keep proclaiming. You keep praying, you keep proclaiming, because that's what we're called to do. And here's the thing, we're getting ready to see this in a minute. The issue is not ultimately with the one presenting the gospel. Whether someone believes or not ultimately comes down to God's sovereign grace. That means Christian, you are merely in the communications department. Do you know that? You're not closing deals. That's God's department. You merely proclaim, you communicate. Don't carry around the burden, Christian, of thinking that it's up to you whether that certain someone believes or not. That's not up to you, and you can't do that. That's God's department. So what then do? You pray that God will graciously work. You proclaim the gospel through which God works through. And you keep pressing on in obedience. And yeah, your message is going to be rejected sometimes. Some won't believe. That's true, but praise God, some will. There are some who will believe. In fact, sometimes God works in the most unbelievable ways and saves those whom you least suspected. He's strong to do that. He's gracious to do that. He's able to do that. And the promise is this: the church will surely be built exactly as he planned it. His people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, they will come to him according to his eternal plan. Of that, we can be sure. And that will actually take the pressure off of us and reminds us our labor's not in vain. It gives us confidence to go out and engage the world and shine with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God is good and gracious and sovereign, and he has made sure promises. So, beloved, here's what I would say. March forward with confidence in the mission of Christ. Even when you get rejection, march forward. March forward. All right, I need to move on. Here's the fourth. The fourth and the fifth are going to be quick. Why is it that some receive, or why it is, rather, that some receive and don't receive the bread of life? Getting into the depths here. Verses 36 and 37. I said to you that you've seen me, yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So Jesus gives an explanation here for why some believe and some don't believe. He's given the ultimate explanation here. The temptation, might be to read John 6, 22 to 35 and believe that God's not in control. He's totally helpless. He so badly wants these people to come to him, but no one will listen to his son. So, woe is me. A lot of people today have that view of God. They have that view in general when it comes to unbelievers and believers and the proclamation of the gospel. They kind of think that God's just sitting back, crossing his fingers, just hoping everything works out. But that's not what Jesus says. He explains the exact opposite. He says that salvation is totally under the triune God's control. All that the Father gives me will come to me. No one comes unless the Father draws him. You see that? Two statements there I think we need to consider. First, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father doesn't draw him, they're not coming. That is, no one's going to believe in Jesus Christ unless the Father has first done a work in their heart, opening their eyes, turning the lights on, showing them who Jesus truly is, and making them willing and desirous to take hold of Jesus for all that he is. In other words, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ has been irresistibly drawn to him by the Father who powerfully worked in that person while they were dead in sin, by the Spirit and the Word, opening their eyes to see Jesus, and then leading them to take hold of him by faith. Let me put it another way, spin it around. If the Father doesn't do the supernatural work of drawing the dead sinner to Jesus Christ, he's not going to come. This answers the question of, why don't some believe? Because they're dead in sin, and they need God to first do a work. The issue is not ultimately evidence. Like, show me some evidence, and then I'll believe there's a God, and then I'm going to come to Christ. That's not the issue. That's never the issue. This isn't an evidence problem. They know God. Romans 1, they hate him, and they will not come unless God comes down and does something to their heart and draws them. The second statement. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So from eternity past, God has chosen a people. It's Ephesians 1:4. And from eternity past, the Father and the Son have a covenant. We sometimes call this the covenant of redemption. It's a covenant amongst the members of the Godhead, the Trinity. The Father chose a people to redeem a people. And he sent the Son, and the Son was willing to take on human flesh, to come and live and die for this people in order to accomplish that redemption. And should the Son be faithful to what the Father sent him to do, the Father promised him a people as his possession, his seed, his inheritance, his reward. Isaiah 52:13-53. Psalm 2, Daniel 7:13-14. And the Son, we know now, was willing. He did the work. He accomplished the work of redemption. So all of God's people, all those he chose from eternity past, all those that the Son came and shed his blood for, all those promised to the Son as his inheritance and seed and bride, all of them will come. All of them will be given to the Son. All of them will be the Son's. How do we know that? Because the Son's been faithful to the covenant, doing all the work to save his people. And because the Father promised to give this people to the Son. The Son didn't fail, and the Father doesn't lie. So what's the result? They will come to him, and they will be saved forever in him. Not only that, but the Son will take them all in, he'll keep them, and then he'll raise them on the last day, verses 37 to 40. And why is that? Because it's the Father's will. It's His will that all His people should be saved to the uttermost and redeemed forever, and that not one of them should be left behind. And the Son's done the work to make that happen and to ensure that that happens. This is good news. This is stunning. All of God's people, listen, all of God's people, all of them, will come to faith in Christ and be saved. In other words, He doesn't fail. Everyone the Son came to purchase will be His. They will be His. God will track them down and bring them to Himself. And anyone who comes to Christ then is one of God's people. One of those people chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and now given to the Son. So brother and sister, on this Lord's Day morning, I just hope you know, like, being a Christian isn't just a mundane, boring thing. It's like, no big deal. I'm a Christian. Do you know why you're a Christian? Do you know how you're a Christian? Do you know how that works? You were chosen from eternity past by the Father, and He sent the Son to redeem you. And then the Son really did shed His blood for you to redeem you. And the Father promised to give you to the Son should the Son do that. And then in time, because the Son was faithful to all His work, the Father drew you to the Son. You took hold of Him by faith. And now you belong to the Son and have all the blessings of salvation. God did this. And you're not going to be cast out, because it's not the will of the Father for you to be cast out. And the Son's not going to let that happen, because He does the will of the Father. And not only that, He did all that was required for that never to happen. In other words, for you to lose out on salvation would mean that a breakdown in the Trinity had to happen. Some dispute between the Father and the Son. And that's not going to happen. So Christian, you know what it means to be a Christian? It means to be caught up in the Trinity. It means to be like in the Trinity, the Father and the Son. You're part of an eternal covenant. So don't just think it's plain Jane being a Christian. It's amazing being a Christian. Now, two questions very quickly. How does this impact our evangelism? Right? How does it... Okay, so if this is ultimately, this is God's work, He's sovereign over it, like, how does this impact our evangelism? It gives us confidence and hope. You just keep proclaiming the gospel. Why? Because we're resting assured that the Father, that all that the Father gives to the Son will come, and whoever comes is one of those chosen by the Father and given to the Son. We don't know all the depths of that. We can't see all the depths of that. We're just faithful to our slice. We're proclaimers. God will take care of the rest. We proclaim the gospel. God does all the other work. And know this, Christian. We're partaking of a mission that will not fail. You're not going to fail in your proclaiming of the gospel. You're not going to fail. You're not a failure when you proclaim the gospel. And maybe you see no fruit at all. You're not a failure. No, you're being faithful to what God has called you to do, and God will be faithful to His eternal plan. So don't be afraid, don't be shaken off course, don't be thrown off. Press forward, saints. Press forward in the mission. The triune God will accomplish all that He's promised. There's a second question, though. It's, what should the unbeliever in here this morning do? The unbeliever who's hearing, well, so am I given to the Son by the Father? Like, how can I know that? What should I do? Friend, listen. It's very simple what you should do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the bread of life who's offered to you this morning. Do that. And if you do that, know this. You were drawn to Him by the Father. And you're part of the covenant people of God, a partaker of all the blessings thereof. So believe in Christ. is what I would say to you. Now, here's the fifth point, and it's a very short one. I can't explore this one as I originally wanted to. Fifth truth, the promises to all those who receive the bread of life. There's three of them. I'll just give them to you. You can explore them later. They have eternal life. This is one everyone who receives the bread of life, here's one promise. We've talked about it. They've got eternal life. Notice you have eternal life. So it's not like Black Friday, you're in the line, you know, hoping that you can get a great deal on eternal life. And you're like, you're pretty sure eternal life's well stocked, and you're like gonna go in the store and get it. Like, no, you have it. You already have it. It's in your hands. You have it, says Jesus. You have me, says Jesus, you have eternal life, even right now. Second promise, you will be kept. Anyone who receives the bread of life will be kept. Like, you're not going to be lost. You're not going to lose your salvation. Not one pearl is going to fall off Christ's necklace. Not one. He will hold on to all of them, including you, saint. Third promise, you will be raised on the last day. You will be raised on the last day. Meaning, there's coming a day when Christ returns, and when he does, you're going to be resurrected unto eternal life. That's going to happen for you. That's going to happen to you. And you're going to live in the glorious new world forever and ever with God. Verse 40, Christ says, I will do that. I will raise them up on the last day. So praise God. He will do that. There are sweet promises that all those who receive the bread of life have, even right now, on this Lord's Day morning. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful how you've shown us very clearly Christ in his glory. He's the bread of life. He is for us eternal life. He will keep us. He will resurrect us on the last day. Lord, we're so moved. I pray you move in your people powerfully to not just know that, but to feel it, to embrace it, and that these truths would just produce fruits of joy and confidence and hope and even obedience as we go out and press forward in the mission, which is to proclaim that Jesus is the bread of life, and all who will take him will live. Lord, be working in us, even now, even as we leave, for your glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen.